some of us were reminded of the privilege of being in the light. You're down in the underground mine in Sudan and couldn't even see your hand when they turned out the lights. Many of us thought of the unsaved that we reminded you of the other night in Jude verse 13. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? If there ever was an idea of the blackness of darkness, it would be when you're half a mile underground and you can't see a thing. And to think sinners will be in that for all eternity that reject the grace of God in Christ. Well, tonight as we study the Word of God together, I'd like you again to go back to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. We have arrived at the fifth day of God's physical creation. We want to look at some of the activity on the fifth day as recorded in Genesis. Of course, he not only has a physical creation, but he has a spiritual creation. That new creation in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we've been looking at the parallels between the physical creation and the spiritual creation. It began with darkness and then light came, and then many other things have happened. And then we arrive at day number 5 here of the physical creation. And if you would look here at verse 20, verse 20 of Genesis 1. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now, on the fifth day, he goes into a higher form of life by the creative act of the Word of God. We have already seen on day number 3, organic life. That is fruitful vegetation. But now there is even a higher form of life, of which we call animate life. And on day number 5, it has to do with the air, the open firmament called heaven, and the waters. And for the open firmament called heaven, he creates what we call birds or fowl, that they may fly above the earth and fly in the heaven. And then for the waters, he creates what we would summarize as fish, sea creatures and so on, after their kind, whales and so on, to multiply in the seas. And so we have fish and fowl, if we could use generic terms, created on the fifth day. Now, we have been seeing how this parallels with the spiritual creation. Yes, there is such a thing as fruitful vegetation, fruit in the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit. We studied last night a little bit about the great privilege of being a testimony, of being lights in the dark world, like the lights he set in the firmament. And those are high callings. But could there even be higher callings in the new creation? And we see that he goes to a higher level of life here. And in the spiritual creation, there could even be some things that God might consider higher. Now again, as we've said, he created on the fifth day things that would naturally move through the water and move through the air. Now when you contrast the creatures on the fifth day, fish and fowl, to man, which he created on the sixth day, you will see that these creatures go naturally through what is an obstacle to man. You see, air is an obstacle to us. It took us thousands of years before we learned how to fly for a few hours. And then if it runs out of gas, down we come. And to build ships and submarines. And water is an obstacle. We cannot naturally handle it or we drown. And through our inventions, we can overcome it a little bit. And through our inventions, we can conquer the air a little bit. But the creatures on the fifth day naturally survive the water and survive the height of the firmament of heaven and fly through the air. Now, as you study these things of passing through the water and birds that go through the air, you will see that the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, will liken this to victory in the believer's life. That to overcome obstacles natural to man, water and air, the creatures of the fifth day overcome them without dying, the fish and the fowl. And they will be likened unto a victory overcoming obstacles in the believer's life. Having said that, I'd like to show you that. In the Old Testament, first of all, in the 66th Psalm. Psalm 66, please. Our brother Charles this morning was on the subject of suffering. My subject will not be all that different tonight. Perhaps the Spirit of God has a reason for the double emphasis. We find ourselves here in Psalm chapter 66. And if you would go down to verse 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, and hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire, and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place, or a place of welfare. You see, it is looked at as victory when we as believers can pass through the waters. He also uses the metaphor of fire. He speaks here, as we read, of the trying of God, the proving of God, the testing of God of his people, so that we might come forth as silver tried with fire, with all the impurities burnt out, and be of great value to God. And when there is victory, it is likened to passing through water, not drowning, but what the fish do naturally, those that were created on the fifth day, naturally overcome what is an obstacle to man. Well, there's more on this if you'll go to the 69th Psalm. The 69th Psalm. I might remind you, as we do, of Isaiah 43:2, which says, thou wilt bring me through the waters, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow me. But I will be with thee through the waters, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow me, says Isaiah 43:2. Again, it's looked at as victory. You see here again, prophetically speaking of our Savior here in verse 1. We read this the other night, but look at it again. Psalm 69 and verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And so we refer to it as going through deep waters. When we go through obstacles and the negative in our life, and trials and tribulations and suffering, the common analogy is to say, I'm going through deep waters. Indeed, the psalmist said that, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to see something again in the 124th Psalm. Psalm 124, please. And here you will see the double analogy of victory as passing through the waters and a bird flying into the air. Psalm 124. And here, look what the psalmist says. Verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Once again, overcoming the negative and the afflictions of men, in this case ungodly men, looking at passing through the waters and surviving the waters, which of course a fish does naturally. But not only that, look at verse 7. Verse 7. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Just like a trap. And suddenly that bird is able to get out of the trap. And he flies off into the blue, into the heaven where God created him to fly. And he's out of the grasp of the fowler. He's broken the net, and he has escaped danger. And there he flies off where he can't be touched. And it's looked at as victory. You know this verse. You probably have it memorized. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Again, victory looking as to mounting up with wings as eagles, overcoming the fowler, overcoming the trap. And of course, 2 Timothy 2:26 does speak of the snare of the devil, of those taken captive of him by at his will. Caught in the snare, even a Christian, the trap of the devil. And yet there can be victory of overcoming. You know, Revelation 2 and 3 and the writings of John speak of the overcomer. As we've heard this morning from Brother Charles, there will be suffering, there will be negative, there will be obstacles. And we ask that question, why? And we don't always get the answer, but the Word of God does give us some thinking of why God does it. You see, He is testing us, He is trying us. And the Word of God makes clear that the Christian is appointed to these things. You know, I think of 1 Peter 2:21. And it says, even here unto were ye called. You say, well, what were we called to? As Christ also suffered for us, that we should follow in His steps, in the steps of suffering. Paul would go to the early churches in the Galatian area, and in Acts 14:22, he would exhort them that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. That the pathway to the kingdom of God is tribulation. Our Lord Himself taught in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. All the apostles wrote about it. The apostle Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will be a norm, not necessarily physically, but it could be mental or emotionally or societal, that there'll be some type of persecution if you live godly. James writes about it. You know it in James 1:3. Knowing that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience. And he has in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. To be a complete believer, could this even be a higher level of the new creation, such as day 5 was a higher form of life, where a Christian can face the negative, can face suffering, can face unfairness and persecution, can face the testings of God and still be faithful to God? To be an overcomer, could this show the greater power of the gospel than even things like fruit bearing and testimony? You know, for example, somebody might talk you into these tires for the wintertime, especially up here in Minnesota, and $200 a tire, but they say they're worth it. You know, they'll hug the road in ice, they're ice grippers, in the snow they won't skid, they'll say they're made specially, they're worth every bit of the $200 a tire, and so you buy them, and you move to Arizona. Well, you'll never know the value of those tires. But when you're under the pressure of like New York, where I live in Minnesota, and there is that negative of ice and sleet, and then they hug the road and they grab rather than skid, under pressure, you say, they're worth it. Now I know they're what they said they were. Does God put us under pressure? And if He does, why does He do so? Well, the Scripture says He will. But yet, the believer, by looking to God, can come through the waters without drowning like a fish does, and fly off into the air free like a bird does without being caught. We can be overcomers. And He speaks of they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. Speaking of mounting up with wings as eagles, I'd like you to go to Exodus 19, please. Exodus 19. God appears here to the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai after He has delivered them from Egypt. And this happens here in verse 3. Verse 3 of Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Then he offers him the covenant, which we know as the Mosaic Law, or the Old Covenant. But first, his basis of his faithfulness to them, he says, you have seen what I've done to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And so God's analogy of their exodus from the land of slavery to the base of Mount Sinai, through the Red Sea, out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, was on eagle's wings. You said, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if God promised me that He'll bear me in my Christian life on eagle's wings? You say, what would it like to be on eagle's wings? Well, I will remind you, there is such a thing as air turbulence. I came back from Seattle recently and I thought I'd sleep. I got the red eye special so I get some sleep that night. Turbulence almost all the way. I didn't sleep. And there is turbulence in the air, you know. Remember when He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12? And He made him a promise. And God said, I will bless you. He said, I'd like to have God make me that promise, that I will bless you. What would life be like? Well, the man was justified by faith. And the man did know God. And God was with him. But he had problems. I mean, he had problems. He had problems with relatives. And his nephew, he had to separate from his nephew Lot. And he had problems with his wife understanding the things of God. And she advised him in wrong things and he listened to her. And then one time he didn't listen to her and God said to listen to him. So if you think you'll find from Genesis when you listen to your wife, you'll have a struggle there. For sometimes he was wrong and sometimes he was right. But anyway, he had problems with his children. He lost a teenager, had to send him out of the house. And then his son Isaac was brought to the point of death. And he lost his beloved Sarah. And God said, I will bless you. So what is it like to be blessed by God? What is it like to be born on eagle's wings? For God said, that's what I did. Well, I'd like to show you a little bit of the Exodus, of the experiences out of Egypt to the base of Mount Sinai, which God calls eagle's wings. And to show you the purpose that God will reveal anyway from His vantage point of testings and the negative and trials. Why God allows His people to go through them. If you'll go and watch these eagle wings in Exodus 15, please. You go to Exodus 15. And if you look at verse 22. Verse 22 says this. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, you remember the story that God's initial command to Israel was leave Egypt and go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. God brought them out of Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb, the spotless lamb. He brought them through the Red Sea from the number one army of that day. And without firing a shot, the number one army ended up drowned in the Red Sea. And Israel was alive and saved. And then they end up here exactly in the center of God's will, 3 days' journey in the wilderness where God gave the command to go. And verse 22 ends, they found no water. Brothers and sisters, can you and I be in the center of God's will and run into a negative in our life? Well, in this case, they did. In the very center where God wanted them, and there was a negative, they found no water. My wife and I, and maybe some of you have had to privilege the experience of being in the Sinai desert. And we were in an air-conditioned bus, and I still heard murmuring in that hot desert. And to be there for days and water is a real, real need. And they found no water in the very center of God's will. Well, look what happened next in verse 23. Exodus 15 and verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, and therefore the name of it was called Marah. Well, it's one thing to be thirsty, then to see water and have anticipation it will be quenched and satisfied, and you get there, and the whole thing's a disappointment, and it's bitter, and yet they're in the center of God's will. And so look what happened in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, their need, brothers and sisters, in a hot desert with bitter waters in front of them was for fresh, good water. That was their need. And God does care about our need. But He sees a bigger picture. And He's also after something else. You know, usually we're taught that if you want to go from point A to point B, the fastest way is always a straight line. So it is many times. But your God, as I study the Scriptures, very seldom takes the straight line. Very seldom. He detours and takes curves. He's after something else. You see, God being the God that He wanted, the need is water. He could have spoke the word, and there could have been 1,000 Niagara Falls, like where I come from. Water gushing out everywhere, if you will. And they could have had it instantly. But God didn't do it that way. He made a rule. He made a commandment. He said, Moses, I'm going to make a statute. I'm going to make an ordinance. I want you to get a tree. Oh, yes, a tree. Yes, a tree. And then I'd like you to take that tree and cast it into the waters. And so he cast it into the waters. And when it did, the bitter waters were made sweet. And there was a gigantic object lesson for the people, for God is proving them. Are they following God because they look at Him as some spiritual Santa Claus? That He exists for me. And yes, I do admit He's greater than I. And when I have needs, I go to Him and I deserve to have my needs met. And He'll meet my needs. Is that why He exists? Or as Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Or do we exist for him and to glorify him? Do we see him as a spiritual Santa Claus existing solely to meet our needs and take the pressure off and make us comfortable? That's not the lesson he wanted them to learn. The essence of life is that yes, he does care about our needs. But he wants to prove them and test them, and so he made a statute, he made an ordinance out of it, to see that keeping the word of God, doing the will of God, and when they do the will of God, they'll know the blessing and the pleasure of God. In this case, he said, I'll put none of these diseases on thee, such as verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right. And so he did not give them the water till they saw Moses obey the command of God. Take the tree, and then cast the tree into the water. And the object lesson was, oh, blessings and pleasing God comes from doing what He says, from keeping His commandments. And that's how it happened. That's how the waters were made sweet. I believe there's also an analogy here, a picture here, of how God did it. He said, cast the tree into the bitter waters. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 12. When those Hebrew Christians were being tested in fiery faith, and their faith was being tested, and their confidence was shaken. Their hands were hanging down. Their knees were buckling like a runner. They were mentally exhausted. Hebrews 12 says they were ready to faint in their mind, mentally pass out in being faithful to Christ. And he says, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He points them to the tree, the cross of Christ. He says, have you ever resisted against sin to the striving of blood? Have you gone as deep as he? Look to the tree. And how did he endure? Well, there was joy ahead of him. And that joy ahead of him, he knew it was temporary, and he could endure the tree for the joy that was set before him. Oh, brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to cast the tree into the waters. Not just focus on self. Oh, poor me. I know it's easy to do that. But to look to our Savior, what He did, and the joy set before Him, and realize we haven't gone that deep, and to realize there's light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, and when you cast the tree and focus on Christ and His suffering, and what they've accomplished for you and me in this great salvation and the joy ahead of us, well, sometimes the bitter waters can be made sweet by a tree into the waters. And so He wants them to learn the lesson that it's obedience to God that's the essence of life, not your needs being met. And so He proves them and will not meet their needs till He makes a statute and ordinance out of it. Well, then look what happens in verse 27. Verse 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. They come to Elim, and there's 12 wells of water, one for each tribe, and 70 beautiful palm trees. You know, it's not all negative in the Christian life. It's not always testing. There are the Elims, and some of you could probably share your Elims, of where there were the palm trees and the fresh water. And thank God He gives us the Elims too. But they don't last forever also. For from Elim, well, they journey. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. Not a permanent situation, the Elims, but thank God for them. Look at Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Well, hunger is a real need too. And suddenly their hearts are being revealed. Did they believe God would bring them out and bring them into promised land? Or to bring them out here to kill them? This is what God calls eagle's wings. I brought you unto myself on eagle's wings, and there was no water, and now there's hungry, there's no bread. Now look what God does. Once again, the need is bread or food. Is it the straight line from A to B? Will God take the straight line? Now he won't do it again. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. Once again, he makes a rule. I mean, God being God can speak the word and instantly their need can be met. You know, a bagel on every bush. But he doesn't do that. He proves them, it says. And he says, I want you to go out and gather a certain rate every day. And he goes on to say, 6 days a week, he says, you gather a certain rate depending on how many are in your family. And don't gather extra, or it will rot by worms. Or it will be a daily dependence upon God. But on the sixth day, you may gather double. Because you're not allowed to gather any on the seventh day. That is set apart for me. And it won't be eaten by worms. And so God moves in and he makes rules out of their need. You say, why would he do that? Well, he tells you why again at the end of verse 4. That I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God wants to know what's in our hearts. Will we only love him and follow him and be faithful to him when it's going positive? Or can this gospel work under pressure? And we've seen it by the grace of God. And keep a heart faithful and loving God when things are going against us. And so he makes a commandment. Will you keep my word only when it benefits you? Or is your heart glued or centered on doing my will? I want to know if you'll keep my word. That's a big thing to God. And so he goes on, as we say, to make certain rules or commandments. Look, for example, at verse 16 of chapter 16. Verse 16. Says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And so there was a prescribed order to getting the manna. But look at verse 20. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Some didn't do it God's way, starting to reveal their hearts. He said, don't do it on the Sabbath. And look at verse 27. Verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Their need and desire was bread, and God does care about our physical needs. But God sees a bigger picture. I want people who will do my will, who understands the essence of life, that I just don't exist as their spiritual Santa Claus, so to speak, but they exist to please and to glorify me. And when they do, I will take care of them. How long before they keep my laws? You know, brothers and sisters, when we get to the New Testament church, there are commandments to the church. Oh, not to save you. You understand that. We're not saved by works, but to please God. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37. After he gets done teaching the order and function of the local assembly, he taught things like the order at the Lord's Supper and the purpose of the Lord's Supper, that when they gather together on the first day of the week. He taught things like order of gifts and the plurality of the use of gifts in the assembly. Not one man, but all gifts in an orderly fashion as men lead the assembly. And in public assembly, the women are to be silent in 1 Corinthians 14. He taught things earlier that even go beyond the assembly, of a lack of head covering for the man at certain times and a head covering for the sister at certain times. And he taught many things like that. And he said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man among you seem to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Not Pauline opinions, not church Corinthian custom, but the commandments of the Lord. You know, they might not always make sense to us, and there's other ones too, aren't there? And you might say, well, I think we could do it better and get more people. You probably could. But that's not the issue. God wants to see if we'll keep His commandments. He wants to see, is our heart here just to thrill ourselves and to get it done our way, or to please and glorify Him? And so God will test us. And He will bring you in pressure situations. I've seen it happen. I've seen people hold the truth for years, and then suddenly, the kids don't like it anymore. I said, well, for the kids' sake, I know it's not the best, but, you know, for the kids, buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. And He will bring you into negative to find out what's in your heart. Does His truth have a price tag? In other words, will you hold it unless the price is too high? But if the price gets too high and my spouse doesn't like it, or my children, or whatever, or it's too far to drive, will I sell it for something? He wanted to prove what was in their heart. It's a big issue to God to obey His commandments. And it doesn't matter if it will work better your way. If it doesn't matter if you don't understand it fully. If He says it in the Word, do it. God is testing you. It might not be the straightest line, but God doesn't always use the straight line. He proves His people. God expands on the reason why He did things like this. Why this is what He calls eagle's wings, and why God brought them, so to speak, through much turbulence. If you'll go to Deuteronomy 8 to see God's reason. Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. And remember, God called this eagle's wings. Victory. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. God says this, as Moses now reiterates their history to them, to the second generation, ready to enter the promised land, and reminds them of why God did what He did. You look at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do that ye may live, and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. God humbled you. He brought you into the negative. He was after something. What's in your heart? Are you following Him just to get the blessings, or will you do it His way, no matter what the cost? Are you in it for Him? So He'll bring you into the negative to find out. Verse 3. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know. Now here's the lesson He wants us to learn. That He might make thee know, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. If my memory serves me right, is that on a wooden text in the dining room? That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He wanted them to learn that the essence of life is not just my desires, though that's a legitimate thing. Bread's legitimate. But that's not the essence of life, having my need met, but I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's finding His will from the Word and doing it, and that my life is consumed, as Christ said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of, with doing the will of the Father. You know, as we read on Sunday night in 1 John 2:17, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He calls for the believer in Romans 12, by the mercies of God, you know it, to present your body a living sacrifice. Give up self. Present it to God. You say, why? Romans 12:2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To find the perfect will, remember our blessed Lord Jesus? Listen to what He said in John 5:30. Strange thing at first, but He said this, I can of my own self do nothing. You say, what do you mean you can do nothing by yourself? Well, He goes on to say, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I never do anything that is on my own initiative. My whole life is consumed with a different meat, with the will of my Father. I don't make judgments unless I hear them from Him. He didn't do a miracle unless God told him to. He didn't do anything on the Sabbath unless God told him to. He didn't preach a message unless he had the will of God. I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. You see, he too was in the wilderness, wasn't he? And you know where this verse is quoted in the New Testament? When our blessed Lord was in the wilderness. And Satan came to him after the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he hungered. And he had the natural desire to fill his stomach as a man. He hungered. And Satan appears to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned into bread. Now, brothers and sisters, if you were able, if I was able, if we had the ability to turn stones into bread, there's no inherent moral evil in that. There's nothing evil that you broke a Ten Commandments to turn stone into bread if you're able. But why didn't the Lord do something that appeared so innocent and meet his need? The Father never told him to. It came from Satan. It wasn't the Father's will to have his hunger met that way. And so he replied to Satan, it is written, and he quotes right here from Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The essence of life is not having my needs met, is living by the word of God, knowing his will, obeying him. That pleases him. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15. And I will humble you. I'll bring you there, and I'll see how you're going to respond to me when things go against you, so that I may know what's in your heart, and you might learn the lesson that the greatest thing is living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And why does God care for us to learn that lesson? Well, he tells you a little later here. Look what he says in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. There would be a day they'd get into promised land. And verse 11 says this. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. Now watch the last part of 16. And that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. God says you're going to get in the land someday. And I would hate to see you get in there and have all that blessing and think, well, look what I did. Look what my ingenuity did. Look at my resources. I did it. We did it. And you forget God. And then I'll have to curse you in the land is the implication from other verses. And so when you get there, I want to bless you in your latter end. And so I brought you through the negatives. I brought you through a period in your life when you would experience my power and know it was of me, and it came by doing my word. So that you would never forget that obedience to my word, living by the word of God, is a real thing. So that when you get in there, I will bless you in your latter end. You know, brothers and sisters, he wants to bless us in our latter end. I'm thinking of the latter end of reigning with him right now. You know, 1 Corinthians 6:2 tells the church, know ye not that we shall judge the world? It adds in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? We're going to judge the new world coming. He's made us kings and priests under our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5:10. And what responsibility will he give us up there? Well, if we're not faithful with a few things down here, do you think we'll have many cities, so to speak, up there? So he wants to bless us in our latter end. Even down here in ministry, in this earth, he might have something even at a different level for you and I to be involved in. And I've heard stories of people who in their early ministry or early walk with God went through some very negative times. And they say, I'll never forget God. I'll never forget how he came through. I'll never forget those lessons. And God doesn't always have to repeat them. And then he's able to use you in a greater way, to bless us in the latter end. You know, I think of Peter as he writes in 1 Peter 1:6. We are reading it in the men's little devotion this morning. And it says, you greatly rejoice, speaking of the coming of the Lord and the salvation. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, if though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. way down. Some call it depression. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many testings. You might be in heaviness, he says, though we have a great future through many testings. Well, why would that be? Well, he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found at the appearing of Jesus Christ to the praise, honor, and glory of him. You see, it's when he appears. It might never happen down here, but he'll test you like gold to burn the impurities out, so that when he appears, it might be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is the day. We'll hear those words we're reminded of the other day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, our brother Charles reminded us this morning of 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which endureth for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. In light of eternity, it's just a moment. It's just a minute. It's just a light affliction. It's working for us as we're faithful to him. We love him. We stay faithful to his word. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I wasn't sure if he was going to use this analogy this morning, but I'll use it tonight. He didn't use it. The story goes once of a man who was falsely accused in a king's kingdom. And he was put in a dungeon back in the old days, and he was put in there with these great iron balls and these chains chained to his wrist. And the man tried to move, and he got discouraged, and every time he tried to move, the weight of the balls was so heavy, it would cut into his wrist. And nothing, no justice was done. He was there for months and months and months. And he began to give up and say, I don't think I can go on. If these balls were just a little lighter, if the time was shorter, maybe I could, but it's not. But one day, as the story goes, the king went through his chronicles, and he found the misdeed of the false accusation, and he wanted justice, and he called the guards to get this man out of the dungeon. And they got him out, and he stood before the king, and the king apologized to him. He said, you've been done wrong. You weren't wrong. We want to show justice. We're going to make it up to you. He said, guards, take off those shackles and balls and put them on a scale. Put them on a scale. And he said, whatever they weigh, give them that in gold. Now he says, how many years were you there? And the man said, whatever, 5, 6, 7 years. Multiply it by 5 or by 6 and give it back in gold. You know what went through the man's mind? Those balls were a little heavier. If the years were a little longer, you see, our light affliction, which endureth for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is testing you and I to see what's in our heart toward his word. Let me close with one more passage. Deuteronomy 13, please. Deuteronomy 13. Look what he says here in Deuteronomy 13. Remember, this is all eagle's wings. Ah, he brings us through the waters. Victory like the fish. Victory like the birds escaping out of the snare. But that doesn't mean there won't be waters, and that doesn't mean there won't be a snare. But I will be with thee through the waters, and you'll rise up with wings like an eagle, and so on. But he's proving us. That's why he brings us through these things many times. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now notice, here comes a prophet by a dream or a sign or a wonder, and the miracle comes to pass. But the man has a bad message. He says, you know, let's worship another god, Baal or something. But he does a miracle, maybe a valid miracle. Verse 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, etc., which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and so on. Now here's a real test, and God will do this. This is the type of God you and I have. He'll allow evil, as we heard, to exist, and sometimes evil will triumph. The false prophet will do a sign or a miracle or have a dream, and indeed there are results. Now, does that make it right? Or is it the naked truth of God's word? You know, Paul speaks in Galatians 1:8, if though we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Do we judge God's blessing and his rightness today by who prospers out there? Well, they're the biggest church, so it must not be wrong. Well, it doesn't make it right or wrong whether they're big or not. It's what saith the Lord. And so he will let the negative prosper and come to pass to see whether you'll keep his commandments, go after only the one God. You know, when there's an alternative, it shows what's in your heart. Sometimes I use this example. If I was the only guy on all the earth, I was the only guy on all the earth, and my wife Sylvia came up to me one day before we were married, and she would say to me, honey, you're the only man for me. Well, I guess I am. And it wouldn't mean all that much. But when there would be many other men, and then she came up and said, you're the only man for me. Well, it means something now, doesn't it? It's from the heart. God proves us that though if we love him with all our heart, now keep his commandments, he'll allow the alternative to exist. So you have a choice. And which choice will you make? Will you go by feelings and results or by the naked truth of God's word? If it says it, it means it. And keep his commandments and so on. Oh, not only that. Look what else he says. Look at verse 6 of Deuteronomy 13. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are around about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. A spouse, a son, a daughter, a relative that goes against God in the Old Testament law, your hand will be the first, so to speak, to throw the stone at a loved one. Can you put God above family? Have you ever been in that test where you must stand against God and sometimes lose the... Use the word hate to show the, not a literal hate, but to show the gap of allegiance to God compared to family. If any man come after me and hate not his mother and father and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Allegiance to him must come first, and he will put us in these situations sometimes. Are we more loyal? It's easy to judge other people. Well, what about your own? What about when it hits home? And it will happen sometimes in the assembly. And he wants that allegiance. God does all this that he might bless you and I in our latter end. He's bringing us on eagle's wings. Yes, the creatures of the fifth day. We're creatures of victory compared to man. Passing through the water. Flying in the firmament of the heaven. And God says, I'll be with you through the waters. Not no waters, but I'll be with you. And yes, when you look to the Lord, you'll escape from the snare and mount up as a bird, free from it all. Yes, there's coming that day. And again, I'll just remind you of this verse as we close, to be encouraged in the workings of God from the creatures of the fifth day. And he promises again in 1 Peter 1:7, we already said it, but the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God encourage you and I in a faithful walk till he comes. Let's pray. Our Father, we do stand in thy presence in the name of the one who did all this. He walked in the wilderness, and even at the cost of the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were great drops of blood, nigh unto death, exceeding sorrowful, said, not my will, but thine be done, and obey thee to the death, even the death of the cross, a torturer's death, and by that he has to obtain redemption for the believers. Father, we thank thee for him. These things are easy to preach, but they're not always easy to do. Might thy work in heart, some might be suffering or going through a negative, not because of sin per se, but because of testings and proving. Other things, maybe you want to refine us and perfect us. To have us learn the lesson of the importance of thy word, the essence of life, is not our needs or bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of thy mouth, Father. The wonderfulness of knowing and doing thy word, even though the results might not always be there. And so, Father, we pray just to work in hearts, convict where necessary, encourage where necessary, that fruit may be produced for thee tonight, and even that high level of overcoming, that we'll be a faithful people until our blessed Lord returns. For there is a day of our latter end when we will judge the world. Lord, we thank you for this, and we look forward for him and commit the word tonight in the name of the overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ.